Psalm 8 is on page 546 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 8. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our God. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. And we thank you for Psalm 8, and we pray this morning that as we look at this part of your word, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a study published in 2016 which found that Facebook use makes people feel worse about themselves. 2016, Facebook use makes people feel worse about themselves. This was followed up by a study that was published in 2017, which found similar results. And this one was even better because they took their samples from 2013, 2014, and 2015. Part of the reason why was because that the pictures that you see of other people's lives on the internet look so good. You see the successes rather than the failures. You see the holidays rather than the drudgery. You see fun rather than sadness. You might think, great, there's an argument right there to avoid Facebook and social media sites. But it's not as if the internet is the only place to make people feel worse about themselves. You could read a magazine, you could watch TV, you could read a book, you could talk to others, you could observe others and feel worse about yourself. And of course, somewhat paradoxically, this is also the era where there are no losers, only participation trophies, and yet people still feel bad about themselves. In the face of Facebook and Instagram, where everyone else's life looks better than mine, how do we value ourselves? What are humans worth? What value is there in mankind? What dignity is there in mankind? We're going to find some answers to these questions in Psalm 8. First of all, Psalm 8, verse 1, the title, "For the Director of Music, According to Gittith, a Psalm of David." As we've been working our way through these psalm titles, we've been discovering that there are lots of Hebrew words that the Hebrews knew what they meant, but we don't know what they meant. And again, in this title, there's another word there, the Gittith. We don't know what it means. It's possible that it has something to do with the Philistine city of Gath. The consonants are similar. But in the end, here's another word. Don't know what it means. David knew what it meant. The Hebrews knew what it meant, but we don't. But what we see here is this is another psalm of David. The interesting thing about this psalm, because Psalm 8 is quite popular, or is quite well known, and so I'm guessing you have a bit of an inkling at least of what Psalm 8 is about. This is a psalm that David wrote, which is not about David. Which isn't to say that David was only interested in himself, the only psalms that he wrote were about himself. But rather, recall how we've been working our way through Psalms from Psalm 1 up till Psalm 8 today. Those Psalms that we've looked at recently, Psalms 3 to 7, they've all been about David asking for the Lord's help when he's been in trouble. We've seen David's been in trouble in various ways at various times for various reasons, and invariably he calls to the Lord for help. He pours out his heart to the Lord. He tells the Lord about the circumstances that he's been going through. And as he does that, he cries out to the Lord for help. Those have been the psalms that we've been seeing in recent times. But this morning, we've got a different kind of a psalm. And how this psalm fits, I guess, as the progression of the psalms goes along, as we work our way through from Psalm 3 to verse Psalm 7 and then Psalm 8, is that you can be confident in crying out to this Lord because of his power and because of his majesty. So, Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. As David begins this psalm, he looks out into the creation and he looks up into the sky. In all the earth, in the heavens, God's majesty is there to see. God's majesty is there to see in his creation. No matter where you look on earth, you see it there. You look into the depths of space, you see it there. You look down into the depths of the ocean, you see it there. Or you look through a microscope and you see the glory of God, the power of God, the majesty of God in his creation. Of course, it's not just limited to that. It would be a mistake to exclude human achievements as demonstrating the majesty of God, because consider, who created the raw materials in the first place? Who created the raw materials of those human achievements, those very tall buildings, those aeroplanes, whatever human achievement you might care to think of? Who gave the brains to the humans involved? God is still behind those human achievements as well. And as David speaks, he's speaking of the Lord God of Israel. Notice how, as David begins this psalm, he speaks of Lord. There in your NIV, it's Lord in small capitals. That's talking about God's personal name, Yahweh, the God of Israel. He is the one whose name is majestic in all the earth. But you know, the majesty and power of God, it's not just evident from creation, it's evident from nursing babies. Children are weak. Children aren't influential. And I take it that that phrase in verse 2, lips of children and infants, it should actually go together. It's about nursing babies. Then that's fairly high up on the list of weak. Yet even their words bear witness to the Lord. They're included in God's plan. And in fact, they demonstrate the strength of the Lord. And his enemies can't match or defeat that strength. God even uses the words of the weak to achieve his purposes, which is testimony to his strength. You might remember that the Apostle Paul speaks along this line in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. Why is it that God uses the weak? Why is it that God uses the nursing babies? It's to stop his foes. It's the person who avenges himself or herself, the avenging foe. That is the person who acts as judge, jury, and executioner. These kind of people take the law into their own hands. They take up for themselves what belongs to God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, the Lord says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." These people spoken of in verse 2, these avenging foes, they preempt the judgment of God. They think their justice is better than God's justice. But the Lord's strength, as seen in his use of the weak, stops those foes. Verses 3 to 4. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" There's a sense of wonder and awe at God's power and his majesty expressed in the night sky. There's a picture coming up on screen. The pictures didn't come through. Well, that is a great shame. It was a picture of the night sky, so you'll have to imagine it. A tree and lots of stars. Lots and lots of stars. The kind of stuff that you might be able to see with the naked eye if the lighting conditions were in your favour. And of course, that's not just the only way in which you see the might and power of God. Look at a mountainscape or look at an oceanscape and you have that same sense of wonder and awe of God's power and majesty expressed in his creation. Have you ever stopped to think how many stars there are in our galaxy? Scientists estimate that there's between 100 and 400 billion stars, and that's just in our galaxy. The population of Earth, it's approaching 7.5 billion people. I don't know if you find that difficult to imagine, but there are more stars in our galaxy than there are people on earth. More than 10 times the number of people on earth is at the lower end of the estimate of how many stars there are in our galaxy. The number's so large that it's hard for us to comprehend, and God set them in place. And remember also, this is David talking. This is David, 1000 BC, and he says, wow, at the power of God in the night sky. We've got telescopes. We've got technology to show us even more of the night sky. And so how much more should our response to the majesty and power of God seen in his creation be? Wow. How mighty and majestic and glorious and powerful is our Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you know, there are a few ways that you might end up heading, a few ways that you might end up thinking as you look at the sky. You might look up at the sky and you think, I'm insignificant. I'm nothing but dust. And that might lead you to despair, kind of like looking at Facebook. Or when you look at the sky, it puts you in your place. Looking up at the heavens and its vastness, it's that reality check. It's having the cold water poured over you. You think you're a big deal. Have a look at the sky and see that you're not. Because who's the big deal in all of this? It's God. Anytime that you're getting a bit too big for your boots, take a look up at the sky. But there's another way to head, another way to go when you look at the sky, and that comes in verse 4. How is it that the Lord cares for mankind? In the light of the vastness of the creation that he has created, in the vastness of the sky, all those stars that he has set in place, how is it that the Lord cares for mankind? Doesn't that elevate our sense of worth? Doesn't that tell us how extraordinarily precious we are in God's sight? Even though the universe is so big, God still cares for us. God still cares for you. God still cares for me. As we begin to get an inkling of how vast our universe is, we find that we're really quite insignificant in that context. And if the universe is vast, how much more vast is the creator of that universe? But the amazing thing, the astonishing thing, and here's the wonder of David, the creator, our Lord God, cares for us. Now, you might have seen in the news in recent weeks that the Queen went to visit some of the victims of the Manchester bombing. I think that would have been quite the experience. And you know, the Queen didn't have to do that. She wasn't under any obligation to go and visit those people. I'm sure there are all sorts of other things that the Queen could have done. But I'm sure that those victims felt pretty good when the Queen came for a visit. Multiply that by a billion times, 2 billion times, 10 billion times. Maybe that's a little bit close to how wondrous it is that the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them cares for you. Verses 5 to 8. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. In verse 5, you could also translate that verse, you made him a little lower than God. You made him a little lower than God. And that makes sense. Mankind is made in the image of God. Remember our Old Testament reading from this morning. And we still bear that image even after the fall of Genesis 3. And the Lord gave us, you recall in Genesis 1, dominion over the earth. But the thing that might be a little bit difficult is a little. How can we explain a little considering the vast gulf between mankind and God, the vast gulf between creature and creator? But if we understand that little there isn't about human glory or human strength, our intrinsic abilities or capabilities, but it's about the Lord's use of weak words to establish his strength, as it was in verse 2, then I think we understand what's happening there with a little. God has made us ruler over the works of his hands. As God's representatives on earth, that's what humans were created to do. Again, from our Old Testament reading this morning, God commands human beings, mankind, to fill the earth and subdue it. And what we have in verses 6 to 8 is a comprehensive list. You've got all the environments covered. You've got land, you've got sky, you've got sea. And the idea of all those various animals that are named is it's the entire animal kingdom. It reaffirms the point made in Genesis 1 that humanity is the pinnacle of creation. Humanity is the pinnacle of creation. God created the animals, but humanity, mankind, it's the high point. And this says something about some of the excesses of animal rights groups and also environmental and conservation groups. Mankind rules creation. Animals aren't humans. Mankind occupies an exalted position in God's created order. Humans occupy an exalted position in God's plan. And what that does is it affirms the dignity and value of every human being, whether born or unborn. It affirms the dignity and value of every human being, whether abled or disabled. It affirms the value of every human being, whether young or old. It affirms the value and dignity of every human being, whether high achieving or low achieving. Every single human being has dignity and value in the eyes of God. Even though the universe is so vast, even though God's majesty and power are so great. That's the wonder of mankind. It's the wonder of God in his care for mankind. In our world, there are competing views of human worth. The human species is just one animal amongst many. Human beings are here simply by chance. Humans are exceedingly valuable. Maybe you're feeling not so good about yourself right now. Maybe you have high expectations of yourself, and so when you don't meet those expectations, you feel bad. You have high standards. You're your own harshest critic. Maybe that makes you feel sad. Perhaps you despair. God's word this morning reminds you of your dignity, reminds you of your value. And so when you look at mankind in the context of God's creation, is your first thought, wow, God cares for me? There might be a question, though, in the back of your mind. A question in the back of your mind about these verses. In what way has the creation been put under the feet of mankind? Because it's pretty obvious that certain animals attack or even eat humans. There are sharks, there are crocodiles, there are blue bottles, there are snakes, there's bird poo. It's pretty obvious to see that this description of mankind in the psalm, it seems a bit too exalted given our present experience. After all, what human actually has this kind of dominion over the animals? Psalm 2 is a happy hunting ground for New Testament quotations. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament, and we'll just be focusing on one of them, the one from Hebrews chapter 2, which was our New Testament reading this morning. The reference to man in the singular in the psalm, the reference to man is singular in the psalm, which makes sense because David was speaking collectively, as in he was speaking of all of us, but it was in the singular. But when we turn to the letter to the Hebrews, the author sees a greater significance to that singular reference. You see, the author to the Hebrews says, Psalm 8, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That glorious man spoken of in the psalm is Jesus Christ. And recall what the author to the Hebrews said. Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Jesus' humiliation and exaltation go together. And the reason that he suffered death was so that he might taste death for everyone. It's speaking of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for sinners. His death for you and me. An amazing death, an astonishing death, a death that's difficult for us to comprehend. And so as we read Psalm 8, there's actually a third wow. There's the wow of God's power and majesty in creation. There's the wow of God's care for humanity. And thirdly, there's the wow of Jesus Christ, our Lord, suffering death on our behalf. Last verse of Psalm 8, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalm ends as it began, and that is, it ends with God. Even though we have an exalted place in God's created order, God is still God. It is his created order. The psalm ends with his majesty, God's name, which is majestic in all the earth. And so if you're looking at creation and coming to the conclusion that there is no God, you're looking at it wrong. David said in another psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God. The Apostle Paul said in the letter to the Romans, for ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Next time you have a moment, praise God for his power in creation. Maybe when you're on a bushwalk, maybe when you cross the bridge and you see the harbour, maybe when you look up at the sky. And the God who created all of that cares for you. He is looking out for you. And that man who has been crowned with glory and honour is the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered death on our behalf. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you because you are the Lord of creation. You're the one who made it all. Father in heaven, your power is clear, is clearly seen in what you have made. And Father in heaven, we bow down and worship you for that power and majesty and might that you have shown. Father in heaven, like David, we stand in wonder that though you are the creator of all, you care for us. And Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who has been crowned with glory and honor. We thank you that he is our Savior. We thank you that he is our Lord. Amen.